So this week we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit as the author of the Bible. We're going to focus on 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. But let me read to you out of 2 Peter, beginning in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne on him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We are ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on that holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God. It is the Word of God given to Apostle Paul and inspired by God the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're going to talk this morning about something you probably already know, you may agree with, and that is that the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. And I'm going to lay out a case to show why we should be able to fully believe that and have total comfort in it. On June 27th, 1819, a few years before I was born, Adoram Judson wrote of his first convert and baptism as he began his mission in Burma. Mongnong Na had responded to the reading of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. He was deeply impressed. It touched his heart. And he said, "These words take hold of my liver and they make me tremble." Trembling before God's word is not unusual, and it's not something new. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah 2,700 years ago, and out of chapter 66 of Isaiah, it says, "This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Hear the word of God, you who tremble at his word." So recognizing the truth of God when you hear it is enabled by the Holy Spirit awakening your soul. And when it does, your soul begins to tremble with new spiritual life. For 2,000 years, the Bible has been taking hold of people's lives. And as they hear the Word of God, they begin to tremble. First, people tremble because God's word reveals their sin. And second, people tremble as they come to understand that God's word reveals his very grace. And on his grace is built our faith. There was just one single verse that grabbed a hold of and convicted the pagan Augustine and made him into a child of Christ. Hear the word of God that turned Augustine from a sinner to a child of God. Out of Romans 1:17. For in Scripture, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Martin Luther was struggling with his role as a monk in the Catholic Church. He couldn't figure out what God wanted of him. He spent hours praying, seeking the Lord and seeking what God wanted him to do. The very same verse spoke to his heart as St. Augustine. Martin wrote this. He said, "Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement from John 17 that says, the righteous shall live by faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is the righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into the paradise of God." See, that verse spoke to Martin, and his heart trembled. For Jonathan Edwards, it was also one verse. Edwards wrote saying this. He said, "The first instance that I remember of that sort of inward, sweet delighting God in divine things that I have lived much in since was on reading these words from 1 Timothy. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And then he continues saying, "As I read these words, there came into my soul a sense of the glory of the divine being, a new sense quite different from anything I've ever experienced before. Never any words of Scripture seemed to me as these words did." See, the words of God penetrated his soul by the power of the Holy Spirit. So for St. Augustine, for Jonathan Edwards, for Martin Luther, their souls trembled with the truth of God and the power of God's word as it penetrated them. Paul wrote, I wasn't paying attention. You know, Paul wrote, I just love the writing of Paul. He wrote, "For the word of the cross is folly for those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Could you close that door back there? It's making noise. So it doesn't matter. It tells us in the Scriptures that Satan knows the Word of God completely. But he's missing one thing. He's missing the gift and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, he has no spiritual wisdom in which to understand the writings of Scripture. So from the beginning, from the very beginning, including in the Old Testament, God sent his word out. It went out into the nations. The disciples of Christ stayed in Jerusalem. If it hadn't been for the persecution, they would have never left. And when they left, the word of God went out to the nations. And the people in the Roman Empire began to cast off their false idols and to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, God's word is going forth to every corner of the world. And as people hear the word of God, its power comes into their heart and they tremble. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The old has passed away, and all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not continuing their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Have you ever thought about why? Why is it true? Why has this continued for 2,000 years? Why is the Bible, why does it have power that continues from generation to generation through all millennia? I believe we find the answer in our text this morning. Let me read again from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This passage teaches us that when you read the Scripture, your reading does not merely come from a man, but these words and thoughts originate with God. The Bible is the writing of many different men over hundreds of years. But it's so much more than that. Yes, men spoke and put it down in writing, but they spoke and they spoke with their own language and their own personalities. But beyond that, Peter mentions in this passage two things. When they speak, they spoke from God, and they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then speaks. First, these men, these writers of the Bible, spoke from God. And what they have to say is not merely from their own limited perspective. They are not the origin of the truth that they spoke and wrote into the Bible. They are but channels used by God. The truth they wrote is God's truth. Their meaning is God's meaning. And the message to mankind is God's message. Second, not only what they wrote was spoken to them by God, but it was controlled by the Holy Spirit. These men were carried along, it says, by the Holy Spirit. And this enabled them to speak as instructed by God. God did not simply reveal truth to the writers of the Bible, to the apostles, and then depart and see what kind of job they could do in writing it down and what they could accurately remember. Peter says that it is the very communicating what God gave them as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The making of the Bible was not left merely to human skills of communication. The Holy Spirit himself carried this process to completion. God did not dictate every single word, word for word. The Holy Spirit filled the minds of the writers so that when they chose words out of their vocabulary, out of their own personalities and experiences, these were the very words, thoughts, and concepts given by God, and the Holy Spirit made sure they understood that. Therefore, the words of the writers of the Bible are the very words of God. Some might say, and some do say, that 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 has to do only with prophecy and not with the Old Testament scripture, and certainly not with what was in the process of being written that we would come to know as the New Testament scripture. I disagree. After studying this, I would ask, look carefully how Peter frames his argument. In verse 19, Peter says that a prophetic word had been made more fully confirmed to him by his experience with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then coming off verse 19, in verse 20 and 21, he undergirds this authority of this prophetic word by saying it is part of Scripture. Verse 20 reads, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Peter is not saying that God inspires only the prophetic parts of Scripture. He is saying we know that the prophetic word is inspired precisely because it is prophecy of Scripture. Peter knows this is of the Holy Spirit, and he confirms that whatever is in the Bible stands in Scripture, and it is from God. It was written by men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter is teaching this principle, and he confirms it because Paul also taught it. In Paul's second letter to Timothy that we just finished studying, he says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for the training of righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. See, none of the Old Testament came by man's thought. And the writings in progress at that time that we would come to know as the New Testament is not man's ideas either. All Scripture is breathed of God and given to men by the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke in the New Testament. He spoke about the coming of the New Testament. And the New Testament would be written once he rose from the grave. Jesus said, as recorded in the Gospel according to John in chapter 16, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will speak not on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So the Holy Spirit spoke under whose authority? Jesus. Jesus was under whose authority? God the Father. And yet, Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one, equally God. And yet, they had different ministries to fulfill for the salvation of man. The Apostle Paul testifies to the very truth of Christ's words. And he wrote to the brethren in Corinth, and we know that Corinth was having a real struggle. They couldn't seem to live the gospel. They kept falling into sin and going back into the perverted practices of the city they lived in. So Paul writes them and says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So what gives us the ability then, what gives us the wisdom to understand the wisdom of God in the Scriptures? Only the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that you are given when you come to believe in Christ as your Savior. So Paul warns these Corinthians. They just can't seem to get the Bible and take it in and live it. He says to them out of 2 Corinthians, he says, if you think the gospel I have been teaching you, if you think what I have been telling you is not right, you must know, it says in 2 Corinthians, Christ is speaking in me. Then Paul affirms this truth to the Galatians in his letter. He says, For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive this gospel from any man, nor was I taught it, but received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So history has proven Paul to be true. No person has ever been able to show that one word of what Paul wrote in the Bible is false. If we look at Paul then as an example of how an apostle writes, then it is accurate to say that the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, are not merely the words of men with human wisdom, but are the very words of God. Scripture stands as absolute truth, and it has done so through the millennia, both the Old Testament and New Testament, because God is eternally true, and the writers of the Bible who wrote all the Old Testament and New Testament, they wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This brings us to the only possible conclusion. The Holy Spirit is the divine author of all Scripture, and all Scripture is only found in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is not the author of books that men have written and claim to be inspired by God. And it's very simple to understand why this would be true, because these books contain mistakes. It has been proven that all these other books have false teachings, conflicts within them, and issues and problems that cannot be reconciled because they were written by man and not inspired by the Holy Spirit. Only the Bible has proven to be true over and over throughout history. And I want to examine the implications of what this truth means. But first, I'd like to take a little time to lay out the basis for our believing in this truth and to help some of those who might, as we would say, be sitting on the fence. Or also help some of the younger people here today, because the younger people are trying to figure out what is true, what they believe, and what this all means for them. So I'd like to make a case for the belief in the authorship of the Holy Spirit. Most people, I think, come to trust the Bible, and it's a process. It's a process. And I think it can happen in stages. Stage one is we are guilty before the Holy God. The testimony of our broken lives, the reality of creation, the message of Scripture, it convicts us that there is a God and that we are sinners and we desperately need His grace. The message of Scripture comes into our heart and it convicts people and they stand guilty before the Creator and their souls tremble. This conviction is reasonable because we realize not only is there a God who has created everything that we know, the entire universe, which we don't even completely understand, and beyond not honoring that God, we have sinned against that God. See, we've deserted God for what the world has to offer. We've taken on idols of money, career, pleasure, and all sorts of other things. This realization is not a leap into some darkness. It is not, as they say, a leap of faith, but rather it is a step of faith as one evaluates the truth of God and the lies of the world. And then in stage two, Jesus wins our confidence of who He is. The second step on the way to reasonable persuasion that the Bible is God's Word is that Jesus Christ is shown to us. Someone reads or tells us the story of this incomparable God-man who talked and acted like no person who has ever lived. We see His authority and what He has claimed. We see His forgiveness of sin. We see His command over demons and His control of nature. We see the purity of His moral teaching, His complete surrender to the will of God, His brilliant calm as he stands before his trial and cross-examination. We see his righteousness and his fury against the hypocrites of the Sadducees and Pharisees. And then we see his tenderness towards children and his patience with those who truly are humbly seeking him. And we see his innocent submission to one of the most horrible tortures that could be inflicted on human beings. And then, after all of this, we hear his lips say the sweetest, the most needed words for mankind ever spoken. Jesus said this of himself in Mark chapter 10. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And the second half of that verse, to give his life as a ransom for many. So by the self-authenticating force of Jesus Christ, his incomparable character, his power, his spiritual being, he wins our confidence, our trust, and we come to, as we trust him, we take Jesus Christ as our Savior from our sins and our Lord to rule our lives. And this is not an irrational persuasion. Isn't this the way that all people go about making decisions and who they'll trust in life? I mean, don't you have to sit down and evaluate and figure out, will I trust this person to babysit my children? Don't you have to sit with a lawyer and determine, will he give you the good counsel that you need for whatever the issue is? And when you're looking for friendship, don't you have to sit there and evaluate if this person is going to be somebody that will you can trust and will keep your secrets? See, you look, you listen, and eventually you are persuaded, or maybe you're not persuaded, that the person before you is the one that you can have trust and confidence in. But see, Jesus is true. Jesus is the only person that has ever lived that's 100% true and trustworthy and faithful and is always faithful. And then in stage three, once we follow the teachings and the Spirit of Christ, once the character and the power of Jesus has captured us, once we understand who he is and we know that we can trust him, then he becomes the guide and authority for all future decisions, all persuasions in our life. We begin to see the world as Jesus sees. And you know what? Here's a miracle. We begin to see who Jesus will make us, who we will become. And Jesus already knows who we are and what he is going to make us. He already knows that. And so the third step for having a reasonable persuasion that the Bible is the true word of God is that we let the teaching of that word, we let the Spirit of Jesus begin to control our lives and how we see the Bible and impart on us the wisdom to understand the words of God. And this happens in at least two ways. One is we accept what Jesus teaches in the Old and the New Testament. When John said in chapter 10 that Scripture cannot be broken because Jesus said, I am the Son of God. We believe that. We believe John and we believe Christ. And Jesus made it clear that the law and the Scripture are true and are eternally true. He said in Matthew chapter 5, do you think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets? I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. See, we agree with Jesus' statement and base our confidence on the Old and New Testaments because of who He is, His reliability, His power. When Jesus chose the 12 apostles and then used the remaining ones to found His church, He gives them His authority to teach, and He promises to send them the Spirit of God to guide them in truth. See, we agree with Jesus and we credit the writings of men in the Bible that they are under the authority of Christ and they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, and every word is the word of God. The other way the teaching of the Spirit of Christ controls our assessment of the Bible is that we recognize in the teachings of the Bible that it is so multicolored, so multifaceted. It is beyond the power of human beings to write these things. It is Christ who inspires, the Holy Spirit who carried these men along. And because of that, we not only see the truth of the Bible, but we begin to understand that the Bible is a revelation of God, and it brings us back into harmony with the God who created all. So we understand that every part of the Bible is true, and it makes sense to us. And as we look at our own life experiences, all the good and the bad and in between, we begin to see how God speaks to us and uses our own experiences to show us the way through Scripture to come back into harmony with Him. Our confidence in Scripture grows, and we realize that Jesus affirmed it, and we realize that His teachings are true beyond anything we can imagine, and that Jesus Himself is eternal. Time after time, Scripture helps us figure out the puzzles in life. I mean, making sense out of failed marriages, rebellious children, the drug addiction that is wiping out our country, the nations all over that are warring. At the last report, there's 221 wars going on right now. But then it helps us understand that trees this time of year bud out and leaves can come, and spring is this beauty of new life. And the Bible begins to answer the longings of our heart and soul that no person can answer. It deals with our fear of death. And it helps us understand what it truly means to become a child of God. And then it helps us understand what the world doesn't. Self-denial, suffering, serving others. See, the Bible confirms the divine origin of itself, and it makes sense out of all the experiences of our life. And it points the way to come back into balance that was lost in the garden. Balance and harmony with God. So I hope for us as a church, I hope then that we can cherish this doctrine that the Bible is the true Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And not only do I hope we can embrace it, I hope we can live for it. And if need be, I hope it's a doctrine that we can die for. Because the Bible is the Word of God, not merely the words of men. So, there are some personal implications of this belief. And quite frankly, I wish we could take all day and sit here and talk about the beauty of God, the Holy Spirit, what He's meant in our lives in the Scripture. But you know what? We're running out of time. But I want to quickly go through a list of some of the things this should mean to you. Some of the things, the way this changes your heart and your mind and causes you to tremble at the complete awesomeness of God. And then you'll find these listed in your bulletin. It's my hope that you'll take them home. Sit down with your kids. Look at these verses. Talk about them. What do they mean for us? So quickly, God's words are eternal. God's words recorded in the Bible are the most reliable words ever written anywhere. God's word is powerful and works change in our hearts. You know, you do marriage counseling and often a woman says, well, I'll change him. You're not going to change anybody. Only the Holy Spirit indwelling, coming to Christ is what changes people. God's word accomplishes his purpose and it doesn't return empty. When you read that passage and it says it doesn't return empty, where does it not return empty to? To God. God's purpose will be accomplished. God's word is pure and refined, more than silver and gold. God's word sanctifies us with his truth. God's word gives eternal life. Do you understand that you have a finite beginning? You were born in history, but you are already beginning to live eternity. God's word gives us wisdom and spiritual wisdom. And this is why we have far more than Satan, who knows the scriptures better than we do. The purity of God's word gives us joy and delight. We can have joy even in the midst of some of the most horrible things we experience in life. God's word holds great promise for his children. We know what the eternal future is. God's word strengthens us. Look at Stephen when he was stoned. He didn't have power on his own. It was God that gave him power. God's word confronts the distraught when we don't know where to turn. God's word shows us the right path in life. Certainly, it's not the world's message of just do it. God's word confirms that Jesus brings salvation. The wisdom of God's word is inexhaustible. See, I praise God. I praise God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that the Trinity gives us truth, wisdom, joy, and peace and grace, that only as their children, only as the children of this great God, do we understand. The world certainly does. Let me close with this verse. This verse has comforted me often. It's the words of Jesus, as recorded in John chapter 14. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. How much? All that I've said to you. And then this second part. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. My beloved, let us live the Word of God for His glory and for our sanctification. Let me close in prayer. God, you are so precious to me. You are so precious to us. I just deeply want to know your thoughts. So I thank you, God. I thank you, God, the Holy Spirit, for giving us the eternal gift of the Bible. God, your truth and your love surpasses the expanse of the universe that you created by your mere word. I'm excited to understand through your word that, Father, for all eternity, I will know you better. I will know more and more about you forever. Your words and your truths, if I were to count them, exceed the stars in the heaven. is more than every grain of sand on every beach of the world. How blessed you have made us. Oh God, let us not take your word, the Bible, for granted. Let us read it. Let us take it in. Let us believe it. Let us take it into our hearts and our minds and then live it out as your witnesses to this world. God, help us be faithful. Fill us with your Spirit that we may be filled with your word. And then as we are filled, we will take your gospel to the lost. Help us, Father, truly live what you've called us to be. Amen.